His wounds have paid our ransom. How could we gain from his reward? It's all because of his love for us, that he has redeemed us and paid the ransom. With that, we come to Ruth chapter 4. As we look at this story of redemption of love, that through the love of God, the redemption comes. As we see the redemption of Ruth by Boaz coming to fruition in this part of the story, as we pick up in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there, while the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these settled here and the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. If you will not, then will tell me so that I will know. For no one has a right to do it except you. I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." With this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Well, I can't redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it for yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one person took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders of all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses." Then the elders at all the ten, and those at the town gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman that is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrah and famous and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you this by this woman, may your family be like those of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Here in the reading of God's word, his blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for redemption, that through your love, you redeemed us and you paid the price. How could we gain from your reward such wondrous love that you freely bestowed for us, that you didn't need to do, but you did? And you chose willingly to redeem us. We thank you for that wondrous love, for you, our kinsman redeemer, that you gave for us. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged through that truth of redemption and all that you have done for us through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Last week, we had seen the S&H Green stamps, and how we talked about how when you collect those S&H Green stamps and you put them in the book, and every time you would go to this grocery store, you'd get more and more of those, and you'd collect them and get all excited to take them down to the redemption center. And last week we talked about how when you got to the redemption center, you'd go down and you'd buy or redeem those items from something with the book. Today we want to talk about the second part of that. What happens after that redemption takes place? After that choice of redemption, when we put our faith and trust in him, and our Redeemer has bought us back and set us free. Last week, we had seen that Naomi had given Ruth some very strange instructions on how to approach Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. And basically, we talked about it was a wedding proposal. And she was going down and laying at his feet and offering herself to him. And now we take that part of the story, the account where he now takes action on that. And he acts on that. He told her to wait and he would go and go back. So he now goes to the town gate to meet with that. There was another redeemer that we saw last, relative that we saw last week, that was closer in relative than Boaz. And he had the first chance to redeem Ruth. So that's when we pick up the account this morning. He comes to the town gate and he calls, because he knew that there is where that relative would come. Because it was a customary in those days for the important men to gather in the city gate. It was kind of like a marketplace. It was kind of where all the people, the men would gather, and they would talk about the events of the day, or they would have meetings there. And so he knew that that would be a place to find him. And so when he arrived, he called the men over and he said to him, "You may have heard, and I wanted to bring to your attention, that Ruth and Naomi has property to sell, and you're the first one to buy it," and would give him the opportunity. And he approached him. In this final chapter, in this closing chapter of Ruth, it shows us several things about the unwavering faithfulness and love of God, because our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, is pictured through Boaz and what he's done for us. It confirms the eternal plan of redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it offers hope for a future that brings triumph over despair, defeat, discouragement, and death. When this book began, remember, it began with death and discouragement as Ruth and Naomi lost their husbands, and they were left destitute, and they were left all alone in Moab with no one to care for them. And they returned back in that back to Bethlehem in a time of desperation. God had been at work, led Ruth to Boaz's field in a time of gleaning, just to provide for them. But God was orchestrating the whole thing, leading to Boaz, who was that close relative, because his plan of redemption was being fulfilled. This morning, as we look at chapter 4, these verses together, we discover five truths about our redemption that is truly secured through Jesus. That when that redemption is through him, he has secured it for you and me. And we see it in the word of God this morning. First thing we discover is that redemption is grounded in love and grace. It says that Boaz went to the town market, to the city gate of Bethlehem, because he knew that's where the people would be gathered. And he saw the close relative coming, and he told them the news about the property to buy. And at first the man says, "I'll buy it," until he found out that Ruth and Naomi went with it. But he said, "If I want you to know that there's property available, and if you're not going to redeem it, I will." Boaz was not required to redeem Ruth, but he chose to because he loved her. And that's the same with you and me with Jesus. Our Savior, our kinsman redeemer, was not required to redeem us, but he chose to because he loved us dearly. And to think that he left heaven, and he laid aside all that glory and that he was worthy of, and his position in heaven, and he willingly laid aside and said that he did not consider that position something to be held on to, but he became and took on human likeness and went to the cross for you and for me, because he loved you that much, he wanted to redeem you. And he laid all that aside for you. Your redemption is grounded in the love and grace of God. His love that we did not deserve, his grace that was freely freely bestowed upon us, that there's nothing that we could ever do to work or deserve or receive it, but he just freely gives it to us. I've heard Thelma say the definition of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's where it comes from. It's from him given to us. So the wonderful love of God, how can we gain from his reward to even think of what he's done? How great is the love the Father has lavished on you? and how wonderful that is. And just reflect on that. Your redemption is grounded in love and grace. Boaz didn't need to do that, but he willingly chose to, just as Jesus willingly chose to die for you and for me. We should never, ever lose the wonder of that and of what that means. To think that the God of the universe, who created it all, even when before he created everything, you were already known to him and already on his mind. And he already knew what he was going to do for you, even in eternity past. That just is mind-boggling to believe and understand and comprehend the greatness of that and the wondrous love for our God. Redemption is grounded in love. Second truth we learn about our redemption is that redemption comes with a cost. And here, Boaz said, Naomi has a field property to sell. And he said to the unnamed relative, I want you to know about it. You have first right to buy it. And if you're willing to redeem it and pay the price, do so. If not, I will do it. But that redemption meant that a price had to be paid. They had to pay a price in order to buy the field back and in order to redeem. It came with a cost. And whenever, at first, the unnamed relative, and notice we're going to talk more about that, about his name not being mentioned here, but the unnamed relative, the closer relative says, I'll buy it. And Boaz says, okay, that's fine. But he said, I want you to know if you buy it, you're not just acquiring the land, you're also acquiring Naomi and Ruth. And you're going to require Ruth as your wife. And upon hearing that, he changed his tune and he says, well, I can't buy it then. He wasn't willing to pay the price. He wanted to acquire the property, but he didn't want to acquire the responsibility. And he didn't want that added responsibility or the added cost that it was going to take of having to provide for Ruth and Naomi and their welfare. And so redemption comes with the cost. First, the cost of sacrifice, the price of sacrifice, that Jesus sacrificed his life for us and paid with his blood our redemption to buy us back. We talked last week what the definition of redeem means, to buy back. And Jesus bought us back with his blood. He paid that price. He made the sacrifice. But redemption also means for us, it comes with the cost of sacrifice and commitment, which the unnamed relative wasn't willing to make. He wasn't willing to make that commitment of providing for Ruth and Naomi and seeing their needs. Jesus said, if we want to be his disciple, we want to be his follower, we need to count the cost and what it means to follow him, that we're committing our life to him, we're giving ourselves to him fully, not holding anything back. But it cost to Jesus, it cost him his life, cost him all, and it cost to us, where we give ourselves to him in sacrifice and in commitment. Redemption comes with a cost. Yes, it's by grace, it's by love, it's freely received, but yet it costs dearly. The unnamed relative wasn't willing to pay the price. Thank the Lord, he was. And our kinsman redeemer was willing to pay that price for us, shedding his blood, paying the price of redemption, that we could be set free, that we could be secured in him and secure in him for eternity. He wanted... The unnamed relative wanted the land and he wanted to increase his wealth, maybe through more property, but he didn't want to jeopardize his own estate and he was concerned only about his health. And when he found out that he had to marry Ruth, maybe as well because she was a Moabite and he didn't want to marry a Moabite woman or whatever, he didn't want to make that commitment. He wasn't willing to pay the price. But when our redemption comes, when Jesus paid the price for us, and we shield ourselves back to him. So redemption is grounded in love. It comes with a cost. Third thing we learn about our redemption this morning is it involves a legal transaction. So when This unnamed man says, well, I can't buy it then. If it involves Ruth and Naomi, I can't do it. You do it yourself. You redeem them. So at this, verse 6, he said, I can't do it. So verse 7, there's a parenthetical statement here where Samuel, in writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of fills us in on what was a practice of Israel at the time. He said, now there were earlier times when there was a redemption or transfer of property, when an item was sold and property was deeded and settled. They didn't go to a court of law. They would just take off a sandal and give it to each other. And that was a sign of the deal. Almost like, remember in the olden days when people would shake hands? And shaking hands was a sign of a deal. And that's what was happening in this case. They took off their sandals and it was a legal transaction. It was done in the company of the 10 witnesses. It was a legal transaction that the redemption had occurred. And our redemption involves a legal transaction before God. That God, our Father, declares us righteous in his sight through Jesus when we are redeemed. That when the Lord looks at you, the Father looks at you, it's a legal action to be declared just or justified, just as if we had never sinned in our life, even though we have. He declares us just as if we never have. And before God, he gives us legal standing that he accepts us before him as his own, legally by faith. That transaction happens the moment you are saved in heaven when God declares you just before him. Isn't that amazing? It's a legal transaction that takes place in heaven before God, declared righteous fully in his sight. That when the Lord looks at you, Harold, he doesn't see your sin. He sees you as if you've never sinned, covered by the blood of Christ. And that's the same for all of us. What a wonderful God we have. His amazing love that he freely bestowed. Praise the Lord for redemption and what that means. And because God sees you as holy in his sight, he accepts you as his own. And the next part of that, not only is he declares us righteous, he adopts us. That's the second part of the legal transaction. He adopts us as his very own. And Boaz took Ruth as his very own, as his wife. Even though she was a Moabite, she was outside the family of God. She was outside the people of God, came from a pagan nation that had no relationship with God whatsoever. But through this legal act of redemption, she was brought in and made very own and part of the people of God. Just as what God does for us. He brings us in and makes us his very own. His son, his daughter, through faith, adopted fully with all the rights and privileges of a son and a daughter of God. And all the inheritance that is waiting for us someday, which we can't even begin, as the scripture says, no eye has seen or ear heard, or can even my mind even begin to conceive all that God has in store for us because of redemption. Praise God for that. A legal act that happens by faith, not anything we can do, grounded in his grace and love through what he's done, through our Redeemer, Jesus. So redemption involves that legal action as well. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25. It says here, in earlier times, whenever transfer of property took place, they would take off their sandal and they would hand it. We see this being grounded on the law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, which is the law that talks about it if a relative If a woman has a husband and he died without any children, then the next in line, his brother, is to marry her and have children for her. And if he dies, then someone else, that right, and then the property is to be transferred to any children, is to be in the name of her husband. And that's what the unnamed Redeemer was not willing to do. But in chapter 25, we see the law here where it's based on this. Verse 5. And it says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her to fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law. This is the law of redemption we're talking about. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Verse 7, however, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, the first nearest relative, this is him, she shall go to all the elders at the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. The elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. And if he persists saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit on his face and say, this is what is to be done to the man who does not build up his brother's family line, and his family line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. So you see, it's based on this law here, that taking off of the sandal because he refused to acknowledge the right of redemption, but that legal transfer and that redemption of a legal act. Fourth, redemption results in a fruitful life. Notice in verse 11 to 12, as Boaz then takes her as his own, he said, I will take her, I will redeem her, or she will become my wife. The elders of the town then gather at the gate who are witnesses, and they rejoice in this. And they say, may the Lord make the women who was coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. And may you have standing and may you be famous in Bethlehem, and through the offspring that the Lord gives this young woman, may your family be that like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. We'll be talking more about that next week. But anyway, redemption results in a fruitful life. And he said, the elders of the town said, may your home become fruitful and blessed. And out of this union, may God give you many children, and may you be as fruitful as Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah, if you remember, were the wives of Jacob. That from Rachel and Leah, all the 12 tribes, 12 sons eventually came, the 12 tribes of Israel. And God had blessed them that through and made them fruitful into a great nation. So that's what they were saying here. Through this redemption, may your life be fruitful. That when God redeems you and I, he's redeemed us, resulting in a fruitful life, fruit that lasts for him. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that his Holy Spirit is producing in us, is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. And those are the things, the attributes that the Holy Spirit is producing in us. And when you are redeemed, that should show. That should be the evidence of our life. It results in that as the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in us, producing his fruit. And in John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said about being the vine and the branches, but at the end of that, he said, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That is how our redemption is shown, by a life of fruitfulness, lived out in faithfulness to Christ. And so if your life isn't bearing fruit, you need to ask, well, why are we not connected to the vine as much as we should? And it says in John 15 that Jesus will purge us. He will prune the vine to make us more fruitful. Or are we not abiding in Jesus as we should, that his power is at work in us? Because Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. And sometimes we may look good from the outside, but if the fruitfulness isn't there, we need to ask ourselves, if my light's not bearing fruit, why? If I'm not becoming more loving, if I'm not becoming more patient, if I'm not becoming more gentle, if I'm not becoming more kind, if I'm not becoming more self-controlled, if I'm not having those things evidenced in my life, then why? Why not? Because redemption results in fruitfulness. A natural production of the Holy Spirit naturally, not something we have to work up, but it's the fruit and evidence of the Holy Spirit's work within us. And we become fruitful and productive. And the last thing we learn about redemption from this account this morning is that redemption gives us a name that endures. Praise God that when we are redeemed, your name is written down in glory in the Lamb's Book of Life, where it will endure for all eternity. That's what redemption does for us. Because the Lord, when you are redeemed and when you are saved, the Lord remembers your name before him. It's interesting. Look, we're going to do a little Bible study here. Glance down through the first 12 verses of chapter 4. And I want someone to shout out for me the name of this close relative. The man who refused to redeem Ruth. Anybody know his name? Can you? Anybody tell me his name? Doris? Oh. Okay. He's calling to him, basically. But his name is not mentioned. He's not there. And you look at the end of the book, when we're going to see next week, you're going to look at the lineage, you're not going to see his name mentioned. You go to chapter 2 of Matthew, which we're going to spend a lot of time in next week. It's going to talk about the genealogy of Jesus. Not even though this guy is a closer relative than Boaz in the line, his name is not recorded. Why? Because he did not choose to be redeemed. But when we are redeemed, God records our name. And it is in his book. Now look what it says here in verse 10. Boaz made that clear. He said, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear among his family or from the town record, so that his name will not disappear. The Bible records the names of each of the relatives in the line leading to Jesus, and the closest relative who was closer than Boaz, his name was not there, because the unrighteous will be forgotten in heaven, and their names will not be remembered there or written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we who accept Christ, the redeemed, will have our names remembered and recorded in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, remembered before the Father. Redemption gives us a name that endures, that the Lord remembers. We're going to look at some scripture here in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. Where the psalmist writing, and this is David, talking about the unrighteous. He says, you have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy and have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. Staying in Psalm 69, verse 28. Psalm 69, verse 28. Here the psalmist saying, talking about the unrighteous, the unredeemed again, said, may they be blotted out of the book of life and not listed with the righteous. Psalm 109, verses 13 to 15. The word of God says this, talking again about those who are evil, those who are the unredeemed. Said, may his descendants be cut off and their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and may the sin of his mothers never be blotted out. May their sins be always remain before the Lord, and that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. So we see Scripture saying time and time again here that those who are unrighteous, their names will not be remembered before the Lord. It's not written in the book. But turn back to the very end, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5. And see the other side. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus talking to the church. In this case, he's talking to the church at Sardis, but talking to us. Says, he who overcomes, verse 5, chapter 3, will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never, what? Blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. That's what redemption is, friends. When we're not, the unredeemed, their name will not be remembered or recorded. But those of us who are redeemed, the Lord will not blot his name out of the book, but will remember and acknowledge his name in heaven. That when we stand before him, he will say, welcome home, my child. The other side, it says in Revelation chapter 20, that those whose names are not found written in the book of life, the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know your name. It's not recorded here. That's the difference redemption makes, friends, that it gives us a name that will endure for all eternity. Praise God. Your name known before the Lord, written in his book. This unnamed relative, isn't it interesting? His name is not recorded in Scripture. The Lord could have inspired Samuel when he wrote the book to put his name down, but he didn't, because he was making it a point. Boaz, the Redeemer. Through redemption, our name is recorded. But those who don't know the Lord, their name's not recorded there in the presence of the Lord in heaven. Wow. What a difference redemption makes. So it's great to be redeemed, isn't it? So praise God for the power of redemption. And it's grounded in his love and grace. Comes with a great cost. It involves a legal transaction where we're declared righteous, resulting in a fruitful life, but also giving us a name that endures. Ruth is a story of a life being taken from ruin to redemption. And their life was pretty ruined when they lost their husbands. They were left destitute. They were left widows with no one to care for them, childless. And it would say it was a case of ruin. But it was taken to redemption and the difference that Jesus makes. And that's what Jesus does for you and me. Our life was in ruin till our Redeemer, Jesus, our kinsman Redeemer, redeemed us and set us free and secured us that place before him. So praise the Lord for the power of redemption and how great it is to be redeemed, not by anything we've done, but by the Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and our acceptance of that by faith. If you've done that, rejoice in where you are before God and the standing you've received. If not, then that is a gift that is offered to you, that redemption through Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the work of redemption through Jesus. You are kinsman redeemer. That kinsman, as we learned about last week, had to be a relative, had to be a relation. And Jesus, as the God and man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, only he could fulfill that. And the Redeemer, only he was the one who was willing and able to pay that price. So thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us, our Redeemer, who set us free when we were destitute, when we were without hope. You came and brought us back and brought us to yourself and made us part of your family with all the rights and heirs and privileges of a child of God, giving us that standing before you that's just as if we have never sinned. How wondrous is your love for us, your grace that we don't deserve, your love beyond measure. How great is the love that you have lavished on us that we could become your children, and that is who we are through Jesus. So thank you, Father, for the power of redemption, for the song you placed in our heart. And as the scripture says, a song of redemption is a song the angels cannot even sing. It's something they don't even fully understand. That you've given us a song that is unique just to us, that the angels can't sing, and that our name is remembered before you in heaven, recorded in your book, and nothing will blot our name out of that book when you've written it there by faith. So thank you, Lord, for that promise, that assurance through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.